There's been a song that I've been hearing on the radio over the last several weeks. And at first I was not going to play it this morning because I knew there was going to be a lot of musical numbers up here this morning. I didn't want to outshine them by having a video up here. But as I looked at it a little closer and I wasn't sure if I had time, it was only 2.5 minutes long. So I thought, oh, 2.5 minutes, that's not a whole lot. So I'm going to play you a song this morning and from Francesca Barticelli, Christmas Is.
Christmas is music and family in town. Christmas is Snoopy and Charlie Brown. It's anticipating that snow is gonna fall and praying for some place to park at the mall. It's mom going crazy cause the turkey got hurt. It's saying thanks for some gift to return. Christmas is caroling kids at your door. It's paper and
just as the Old Testament predicted. You see, over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at several Old Testament prophecies and how they were given in the Old Testament and how in the New Testament they are fulfilled in Jesus. And if you miss any of those sermons, by the way, they are all online there. You can do it online, download them there on the audio form. They're on our Facebook page and our video form. But you can watch them. But week one, we looked at how three prophecies about Jesus and his lineage, and how he was born in the line of David, and to rule over the kings of the earth forever, and how he was from the branch of Jesse, and how he's a descendant of Judah. Week two, we talk about how Jesus is hometown, and how it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come from Bethlehem, and would come out of Egypt, and would yet also be called a Nazarene, and yet those three different prophecies were all fulfilled and checked in Jesus. Last week, we looked at the virgin birth, and that was given in Isaiah chapter 7, and how that Isaiah 7 passage was a dual fulfillment prophecy, once during the time back 700 years before Christ, but how later on Jesus fulfilled that prophecy and brought more than hope to a besieged nation, but hope to the world. And then last week we saw how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament about being a light to the nations. I even mentioned the prophecy from Isaiah 60 verse 6 that referred to the wise men, in a way. And this last, it was kind of a shock to me as well, since I had not seen that prophecy before and had not realized that this was a prophecy. So I double-checked this last week, just to make sure I wasn't speaking heresy or anything. And there were several commentaries that said, yeah, Sheba is in Arabia, and that the wise men were a fulfillment, or at least a partial fulfillment of that prophecy, because we'll foresee that prophecy fulfilled when all the nations come and bow down and the kings before the Lord in the end times. So it's not a new interpretation that others made this connection. But this week I knew I would not have much time, or at least I didn't think I'd have much time, and so I tried to shorten my sermon a little bit, so you might actually get out of here a little early this morning, but that's besides the point, since we have that special music. But I wanted to share with you one more prophecy from the Old Testament that points to Jesus in the New Testament. Because Christmas is not just a time, as we say this morning, to celebrate the birth of a baby, whom the shepherds guard and angels keep. It looks forward to what Jesus will do some 30 years after he was born. There is a reason why Jesus came and was born here on earth during the Christmas season. There's a purpose behind the baby in a manger. There was an important objective to have the Word of God made flesh. You see, God did not send his own one and only Son to earth just for kicks. The baby was destined to die. John MacArthur says it this way: the shadow of the cross looms over the manger. When you understand that, you understand Christmas. And that's why I started my message this morning with that song, Christmas Is. It's more than tinsel and trees. It's more than holiday greetings and happy Yuletides. It's more than lights and bells and snowflakes falling. It's even more than a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing. It's about the cross. Some of you may have noticed this year that every week during our service there, I had our children's corner, and I had a little object that I would put up in the manger after that children's corner. First week was the family tree that my ancestors had, talking about Jesus' lineage and my lineage. And I put that up in the manger behind me. Week two was a map of all the hometowns that I was in. And I put that up there in the cradle as well. Week three, I forgot to do with Mary. I had a picture of Mary. I was going to put that up in the manger. I forgot to do that. But week four was a flag of the nations, talking about how Jesus came for all the nations. You may have also noticed this morning that we did not have children's corner this morning. And that wasn't just because there's isn't any children this morning that actually come, or that we didn't plan it, or that we didn't have time for that. I intentionally did not have children's corner this morning because I wanted you to realize something about this week. How many of you noticed before now what was added this week behind me to the cradle? Look behind me. It's the cross. Just like MacArthur said, the shadow of the cross looms over the manger. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about what the Messiah would do when he came to redeem his people. Because time and time again, and we're also going to see this tonight in our evening service, that I'm going to read a prophecy about how Isaiah talked about the Messiah and how he was fulfilled in the New Testament. You see, the Messiah was prophesied to suffer and die to reconcile the world to God in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfills this in the New. So let's look at this one prophecy from Isaiah 53 and learn from it this morning. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy given. Remember, the book of Isaiah was written over 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet it tells us what this Messiah would do and how he would do it. And I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning from the New Living Translation. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his mighty arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we may be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly, he was condemned and led away. No one cared that he died without sentence, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Now most of you and most of us who live 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus know that this prophecy was something that Jesus embodied. We'll see that in a minute. But the strange thing about this prophecy is that for hundreds of years before Jesus was born, this was not a messianic prophecy. This servant mentioned in these verses was not God's anointed one, not the one who had come to save the world through his suffering. The Messiah, after all, as we've seen in our past messages, was a victorious king that would come and rule over all the earth. The Messiah would come and reign over all the Israelites and free them. He would restore them to their land. He would defeat their enemies and would make their nation great again. No one in their right mind applied this prophecy to Jesus or to the Messiah. No one ever dreamed before Jesus came that this prophecy was about God's servant, Jesus. You see, the servant that God was going to raise up, they thought, was Israel themselves, Israel personified, that the Jews grew up as a tender shoot in a dry ground, that their own appearance was not attractive, that they, the Jews, were suffered agony and sorrow and rejection and were acquainted with deepest grief, that they were the ones being punished. Why? Because of their sins. And once they were mistreated and whipped, they were paying the penalty for their sins. They were that lamb led to the slaughter because they were paying the penalty that God justly told them that they would do. That the punishment was just, and if they just accepted that, accepted God's rejection of them, then they would be restored. God would restore them. To the Jews, this prophecy given by Isaiah embodied themselves. In other words, that they must pay for their own sins. This was, Isaiah was written in a time when God was bringing nation upon nation to come and punish the nation of Israel in the promised land. After all their wickedness and idolatry that was taking place. You see, prophet after prophet had predicted, if you don't follow God, punishment and wrath is going to come. If only they would repent and return to worship him alone. And if you would have talked to any Jew living in that first century, then what, how they would have interpreted this passage from Isaiah 53. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught in the temple. Because thinking of the Messiah as anything less than someone perfect and someone that would reign forever is unbearable, because this passage talks about death and dying and suffering. The Messiah can't do that because he's going to reign forever. How can you live forever and die? It just doesn't make sense. Even Jesus' disciples didn't understand this. When Jesus in the New Testament would talk about his suffering and death, his disciples, it tells us, didn't understand this, did not understand what he's talking about. Their questions was more like, Lord, are you going to restore your temple at this time? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, the Messiah in their eyes was going to be a conquering king, a political ruler, not a suffering prophet who would die to restore spiritual Israel to God. No, the Messiah was more than that. They couldn't understand it. And that's what makes this prophecy so striking. Because if you were to make a list in that first century AD about the Old Testament, about what the Messiah would be like, if you're going to make a list of prophecies and you wanted to fulfill them in yourselves, this wouldn't be part of that list. It just wouldn't be. The person from the first century would say to himself, well, they have to be a descendant of Judah, like we've talked about. A descendant of Jesse must be a descendant of King David. He must be born in Bethlehem. You know, that really doesn't make sense because Bethlehem was not where kings were born in those days. It was Jerusalem. They might have included Egypt or Galilee, but that might have been more figurative in their eyes. They probably might have included reaching out to Gentiles and being a light to them, but even that was kind of might have been iffy in their sense. But they definitely would say, hey, this one would reign over our people. That he'd be a conquering Messiah who would save his people and free them. That definitely was a must. He would definitely have been included in that nation's bowing down to them. But a suffering Messiah? A sacrificial lamb? A dying Messiah? No, definitely not. Whoever heard of someone ruling forever dying? It was a contradiction. And if you read this prophecy, there's even more contradictions from this prophecy in Isaiah that even they couldn't really understand. Like, things that seem like they had two sides of the story. I mean, if you read through that passage there in Isaiah 53, there's three contradictions I saw in there, and I listed them here. It says, first of all, he died with descendants. No, without. It should be without. He died without descendants there in verse 8. And then a few verses later in verse 10, he says he died with many descendants. Verse 8, he says his life was cut short in midstream. And yet, verse 10 talks about how he'll enjoy a long life. Those can't happen together, can they? Then it says he bore the sins of many, and yet he also interceded. How can you bear sins and yet intercede? I mean, the priest was supposed to be pure and intercede for them. For rebels, that's contradictory. You cannot be sinful and an interceder as well. And so there's contradictions even in this passage. And yet, Jesus fulfills them. Jesus fulfills everything in his prophecies. In fact, I found 9 different things in his prophecies. There could have been more in this chapter that Jesus fulfilled, that including these 3 contradictions. Okay? And like I said, I don't have much time this morning, but I'm going to give you just 4 of them very quickly. And 3 of the 4 of them are not things that Jesus could fulfill himself. We talk about self-fulfilling prophecies in previous sermons. Jesus could fulfill many of these that I'm going to talk about. And I listed them in your bulletin just to save time, the 9 different things I found in here, and the fulfillment in the New Testament there. So you have both the Old Testament, a fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament is fulfilled there. Man of sorrows, pierced for rebellion, whipped, silent lamb, done no wrong, put in a rich man's grave, died with descendants, and died without descendants, and yet died with descendants. And I need to make that big correction. And life was cut short, lived long life, and he bore the sins of many, and yet he also interceded for rebels. So let's look at that second one there. He's pierced for our rebellion. Now the New International Version says, pierced for our transgressions. Now obviously, Jesus could not control how he died. And especially how he, after he died, how a soldier would treat him and stabbing him in the side. And the only reason why we read in the New Testament that Jesus' side was pierced by a spear was because he had died already. The other 2 people on the cross did not experience that because they were still alive and did not need to have their legs broken. So Jesus did not have to have his legs broken to quicken his death. But it says in John chapter 19, verse 34, and also verse 37, it says this. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. As another scripture says, they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. They kind of use this idea from Isaiah 53 as the piercing of Jesus' side. So Jesus was pierced for our rebellion. Number 4 on that list there was a silent lamb, a lamb that was silent. Now obviously, this is something that Jesus could do if he wanted to. He could have just been silent before his accusers and not talk. But it's strange when you read about this, how this is not also something that Jesus could do as well. Let's read the prophecy there fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 12 and verse 14. It says, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And we can read the same thing in about King Herod in chapter 23 of Luke. But the idea of this innocent lamb not speaking, and yet he was condemned. That's the strange part about this. And this also, we'll see this in the next point here, but the idea of an innocent lamb is still condemned makes this extraordinary. There are many passages in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as a lamb that he could not fulfill himself. But the idea of being sacrificed for sins and for not speaking as a lamb is also found in many places. Number 5 says he did no wrong. Again, he was innocent. He was an innocent lamb. And yet, that is kind of related to number 4, how the rulers of the day yet crucified this innocent man. Again, that's something unheard of. As I said a couple weeks ago, if Jesus wanted to fulfill his prophecies about being crucified, being had a death of a crucified man, he could easily have done that by rebelling against Romans, by leading an uprising, by opposing Caesar openly, by declaring war. This is what even the disciples expected. I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Peter with a sword trying to defeat the enemies. But Jesus restrains him and says, that's not the way. He would have been found guilty of insurrection. And he would have been found guilty and would have been crucified. But Isaiah 53 says he was innocent. He did nothing to raise the ire of those with the power to crucify. Luke chapter 23, verse 4 says Pilate could find no basis to charge him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, his wife comes to him and says, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. You know, and Pilate actually washes his hands later on as well for this innocent man. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this about Jesus as well. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And again, I find it very interesting that even though Pilate found Jesus innocent, he was still crucified. Romans didn't do that. Romans only crucified the most wicked of criminals and the rebellious. This was not something that Jesus could have orchestrated himself. Jesus could not have said, oh, I'm innocent, and yet I'm going to die. That's, again, contradictory. So how it happened, just as the Bible tells us. And then finally, number 6 says he was put in a rich man's grave. Again, this is something that Jesus had no control over. He couldn't fulfill this himself. Yet all 4 Gospels name a man named Joseph of Arimathea who took the body down of the cross to bury him. Matthew puts it this way in chapter 27. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself became a disciple of Jesus, going to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it could be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb. Again, how did Isaiah predict this? That he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb? Jesus was. Like I said, and those are just 4 of the 9 different prophecies that are fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 53. And this all comes down to the idea that I started out this morning with, that Jesus was born to die. He was born as a baby to be a lamb that would pay the price for my sin and yours. He came to demonstrate God's love for a world that knew him not, that rebelled against him, that rejected him, that turned their backs upon him. God wants everyone to see his love for the world as demonstrated through the birth of Jesus and through his death and resurrection. God wants everyone to be reconciled back to him. He wanted that relationship clear back in the Garden of Eden, that relationship to be mended. And the only way he could have done that was through the suffering and death of his one and only Son. This is the message that Isaiah 53 tells us about. That only Jesus can do this. Only he can save us from our sins. Only he can restore us to God. And so Jesus came that first Christmas down to earth so he could raise us up to heaven. The message of Christmas is in the first verse of the song of our redemption. We sing because he came. We have this joyous time of year because of what he did for us on the cross. So this Christmas, let's praise God for everything he has given to us, that we may have everything that he desires for us. See, Jesus was born to save us. This is why all the Gospels give us the story of Jesus' birth, mention salvation, that Jesus came as a Savior born in the city of David. And he was born to bring salvation to his people. And I hope that this Christmas you understand that. And if this is your first Christmas hearing that wonderful message, that Jesus came and was born to save, please talk to me after the service. Because we are here celebrating the birth, and we can receive him as a Savior in our life. That is a message that is worth shouting about.